1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we've no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are certain significant facts that we need to take into consideration in understanding this passage. We want to look at these first of all. First of all, in verse 16, it talks about the churches of God. And Corinth was one of these churches. Secondly, this chapter is the beginning of the division 4 of 1 Corinthians, dealing with doctrines of the church. They are dealt with in relation to three errors. One, headship. Secondly, worship. And thirdly, public service. The first two are in chapter 11. The third one is chapter 12 to chapter 14. Now, all these errors existed at the one time. The apostle, by the Spirit, gave the order in which to put them right. Headship and authority must come before worship and service. That's the divine order. So, another thing that we must note, a plain scripture cannot be set aside for another that appears different and difficult to understand. Now, what do we mean? Well, if you come to 1 Corinthians 14, there's a very plain scripture in verse 34, and it says this: let your women keep silent in the church. When you come to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 5, it says, it talks about, as we see, a woman praying or prophesying. Now, as authority for women speaking in public in the assembly, in the light of 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 34, the statement in 1 Corinthians 11 cannot be taken to authorize women speaking in the church. Why? Because the Word of God does not contradict itself. So there must be another reason why the women are mentioned in relation to praying and prophesying in chapter 11, and then they're told that they must not pray or prophesy in chapter 14. Now, there are four significant conclusions we come to from these things. Number one, this was written to a local church. It was one of the local churches of God referred to, and what is mentioned in this passage governs all church gatherings of the people of God. Whenever they gather in church capacity, these scriptures govern their conduct. The second thing we need to notice, that all three errors could not be corrected at once. Now, you know that's common sense. If you go to the doctor with three complaints, he deals with one first, and then he deals with the other one, and then he deals with the other one. And when Paul saw three errors in Corinth, he couldn't deal with them all at once. He dealt with them in an order of priority. And it was established. Established by God. God directed him how to deal with these three errors. And so we find headship first needed to be recognized, and then worship and service would fall into its place. Now that's why he dealt with them in that order. Now come again. What about this difficulty with chapter 11 and chapter 14? Well, that resolves itself if you recognize that a divine order was established in dealing with the three errors. He deals with one error first. That is the error of headship, and then deals with the contingent error of public speaking in chapter 14. And we'll deal with that in another night. And in that passage, he deals with the doctrine of women not speaking publicly in the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, he's dealing first with the error of headship, and then he deals with women publicly speaking further over. Now I trust we've got these three things and these conclusions firmly fixed in our minds as we read the passage. So, as we look at these significant features, Paul then turns to them and he says, I've got something to say to you, brethren. He says, I'm praising you. I'm praising you that you remember me. And I praise you that you keep the apostolic traditions that I've given to you. Now we saw this principle already tonight. We saw that commendation comes before condemnation. But then we come to verse 3. And he then deals with the principles of headship. And he's got something to say now. He says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Oh, so there was something he couldn't praise them in. He couldn't praise them in this particular thing because they were practicing something that was wrong. And he's now about to correct them and give them instruction in relation to what he saw was wrong in their conduct. Though, therefore, he starts with three aspects of headship to explain the principles that's involved in this chapter. Now, I want you to note something. In the whole of the verse, he uses one word all the time, the word head. Now that word means a position of authority. A position of authority. It's a position of authority in three different relationships. Christ to man. Man to the woman. God to Christ. Now note carefully, the word head is used, not any other term that would involve inferiority. It's not inferiority that's in view in the passage. It's headship that's in view in the passage. It's the recognition of authority that's viewed in the passage. And so we find that those three aspects, he says the head of every man is Christ. That is, in an assembly, Christ is recognized collectively by man as, sorry, in an assembly, the head of every man is Christ. And in an assembly, Christ is recognized as the head of man. Then it says the head of the woman is the man. So here's a position of authority, not now, in relation to Christ and the man, but in relation to man and the woman. And it says that in God's creation order, and that relationship needed to be recognized, that the woman was under the authority of the man. But then he says the head of Christ is God. Now do you see that it's not just relationship to man and woman that's involved in headship. It's the relationship of God and Christ that's involved in headship. And it's the relationship of man and Christ that's involved in headship. And if we got these three things clearly in our minds, it would probably save us from an awful lot of distorted views about this particular passage. These three different ways of headship have to be recognized by the people of God. And so he says, here's another one. The head of Christ is God. You say, oh, I thought they were equal. What's it talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus taking on manhood conditions. It's talking about the Lord Jesus coming into earth as a servant of God. And you remember what he could say in that relationship? He recognized the headship of God. He said this, I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you see the authority of headship operating even in the person of the Lord Jesus? So, Paul shows to them that there's the explanation of headship. It's not inferiority. It's the recognition of authority based in a higher body. Christ to the man to the woman, and God to Christ. Now, he then deals with certain reasons why headship should be recognized in the assembly. Recognized in the God-appointed way. That is, as we go down the passage, by man uncovering his head, and by the woman covering her head. And he starts to give basic fundamental reasons why that should operate. Now, he takes reasons from the spiritual realm in verses 4 to 6. He takes reasons from the creatorial realm from verses 7 to 10. He takes reasons from the angelic realm in verse 10. And he takes reasons from the natural realm from verses 13 to 15. Now there are adequate places that he's taking reasons from for headship being recognized in a local assembly. Now first of all he deals with the spiritual reasons in verses 4 to 6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So here's the first one. Why is it dishonoring to God, to Christ, for a man to have his head covered? What's the spiritual reasons for such a thing? Well, if man took the same position as the woman and took a covering on his head, he would be doing what the woman does. He would be exercising and showing and taking a position of subjection unto another human being. He's not doing that. He's taking the position of subjection to the Christ of God. Therefore, he does not cover his head because it's not another human being that he's taking authority under. It's the Christ of God himself. There's the first spiritual reason. Then again, it comes to the woman. Every woman praying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, it says in verse 5. What's the spiritual reasons for that? First of all, by being uncovered like the man, she denies the headship and authority of her head, namely man. Secondly, she proclaims her equality with the man, thus professing her independence of the man and a denial of God's creatorial order. Now, that's point number two. But she not only brings dishonor upon the man, she brings dishonor upon Christ. Why? Because she's refusing to accept the creatorial order of headship as detailed in the book of Genesis. But then there's another way in which she brings dishonor. She not only brings dishonor by refusing to recognize that, but she brings dishonor by having her head uncovered. And what's the significance? She brings a shame, a dishonor upon herself. Now listen to the reasoning. It says, that is even all as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. Now what's Paul inferring? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, among the Greeks, immoral women were uncovered. They had no covering on their head. Slave women were shorn. And in both cases, there was an evidence that something was missing. And the missing thing was either hair, completely shorn, or it was a covering. And both were a mark of dishonor. A mark of dishonor. Now says Paul to these Corinthians, he says, if a woman persists in coming before God with her head uncovered, she's doing a shameful thing. It's as if her head were completely shorn. And he says it's shameful. And so he says she needs to be covered to eradicate any shame and brought upon herself by coming in such a way. So, we summarize these spiritual reasons. Number one, man's uncovered shows he owns no allegiance to any other man, but only allegiance to Christ. Woman covered shows she accepts the headship of man in creation and thus in the assembly, and demonstrates and accepts God's principle and brings no dishonor upon God and Christ and man. Thirdly, in addition to bringing no shame to herself, she brings no shame in the way of not covering her head and bringing shame on her man and on the others, but she brings shame upon herself if she comes uncovered, because it's as if she were shorn. It has a reflection towards the immoral and the slaves of the past. It was a way in which their shame was recognized, and so she brings shame upon herself by doing such a thing. Now, what about the creatorial reasons? Creatorial reasons in verses 7 to 10. Now, number one. Man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he's the image and the glory of God. Very straightforward, isn't it? Man must not cover his head in the recognition of headship. Why? Listen to the word of God. He is the image and the glory of God. Therefore, the logic is very simple. He must not cover God's glory in God's presence. That's the simple logic of the statement. He's in the image and the glory of God. Therefore, the image and the glory of God must be seen in God's presence. Come again. The woman is the glory of the man. Now you notice the carefulness of the word of God. It doesn't say the woman is the image and the glory of the man. It just says she's the glory of the man. The glory of the man. Not his image. She's of the man, not the man of the woman. She was created for the man. She's his glory and under his authority. Now what's the conclusion? For these three reasons, that is, she's the glory of the man, she's of the man, she was created for the man. For these three reasons, she ought to have the sign of power upon her head. That's a better rendering. She ought to have the sign of authority upon her head. By covering, what does she do first of all? She hides the glory of man in God's presence. Now let's get it very clear. She's the glory of man. Man is the glory of God. The glory of God must be seen in the presence of God, but the glory of man must be covered. Therefore, the woman has to cover her head in order to hide the glory of man in the presence of God. She also accepts the creatorial reasons by doing it. So, not only does the man then not cover because he's the glory and the image, not only does the woman cover because she's the glory of the man and man's glory must be hidden, but the woman is covered because she now accepts not that she's only that she's bringing dishonor in the spiritual reasons, but in the creatorial reasons, she's bringing dishonor. She's bringing a dishonor upon God in that she won't accept God's creatorial order. And in recognition of the creatorial order of God, the woman was for the man and so on, and she's his glory. And in recognizing that, by covering her head in the presence of God, she's recognizing God's creatorial order in the assembly of his people. Now let's pause for a moment. God has never altered his creatorial order. The world outside will deny it. The world outside will set it at naught. But in the assembly of his people, we are being asked to recognize God's creatorial order of headship. And the third reason why the woman then, in the creatorial way of things, should cover her head is simply this: she's accepting God's creatorial order of things and exhibiting them that they still exist in the assembly of God's people. Now, what's the next set of reasons? Well, when you come now to chapter verse 10, you have another reason given in relation to covering and headship. That says in verse 10, because of the angels. Because of the angels. And you see, where do they come in? Well, you see, Jack will be dealing with a verse further down this chapter tonight that says that as often as ye drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Now, I'm not going to steal his thunder, but one of the aspects in which we proclaim his death till he come is to the angelic hosts of heaven. Each Lord's Day, the angels are looking on. And you and I are proclaiming the death of Christ, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to these angelic hosts. Now, says Paul to these Corinthians, for that very reason, headship must be recognized and seen in the assembly of his people. Why? Well, what about these angels? These angels are submissive to the headship of God in Christ. The Word of God tells me they cover themselves in the presence of God. Secondly, they were witnesses to divine order of headship in creation. They saw the order of headship between man and woman. And what they're looking for now? They're looking at each assembly of his people in order to see divine order of headship in God's new creation. They want to see it being manifested in the new order of things, in the assemblies of his people. And so, they're having made known to them, remember what the Word of God says? They're having made known to them and principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God by the church. And as they look on, they're wanting to see the manifold wisdom of God being expressed in the church locally as they look on to every individual assembly. What are they going to see? What are they going to see if they see there are those there who should have their heads covered and they're uncovered? They're going to see dishonor. They're going to see God's order of things being completely neglected. And so you and I have the opportunity. You and I have the privilege to corroborate to these angelic hosts every time we meet together. We have the privilege and the opportunity to demonstrate to angels that God's order of headship is still being maintained in his new creation. That God's order of headship is still being maintained in each assembly of his people. And as they look on, and as they see the headship of Christ being acknowledged by men uncovered, by women covered, as they see the headship of Christ being acknowledged, they recognize that God's order is still being maintained, that God is still being glorified, and God is being blessed, and God is being honored in the things that we're doing. So there's an angelic reason for order of headship being seen. Now, he then brings before them in verses 11 and 12 the spiritual balance in headship. Because, you know, if we look at these things, we hear people saying, oh yes, it means that there's an inferiority and there's a this and that and the next thing. Now listen very carefully, you young folks at the very most. You listen very carefully to what the Word of God is saying about the spiritual balance that's involved in this operation. It says in verse 11, it says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. So in the sphere of his lordship, in the assembly, headship is in operation. Oh yes. But it in no way is the woman inferior to the man. Both are dependent on each other and have a distinct role to play in the Lord in each assembly. Now we need to get that very clear in our minds. It's not somebody's fancy. It's not some pithy little saying that a few brethren have concocted together. It's nothing like that at all. It's something that is intensely spiritual. It's something that's intensely God-glorifying. And it's something that infers in no way inferiority of any description. It's the description of two separate roles of man and woman in the Lord in each assembly. They have a distinct role to play in showing the headship of Christ. But then he says there's another balance. He says the woman is of the man and the man is by the woman. Now here's the second sphere of balance. It's in creation and birth. Both are dependent on each other in nature. Man is head, but in natural generation, he's by the woman. No inferiority. But all things are of God. Now what's that telling me? God's saying very clearly that he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. It's all in his purposes, these ways of expressing the headship of Christ. Not inferiority at all. Birth and age, birth and creation shows that they are independent in a natural way. And so, headship does not involve inferiority. It's all of God, whether it's in the Lord in the assembly, or whether it's in nature by natural birth and natural generation. Their respective spheres are needed for each other and to the glory of God. Now I want to say that again. Their respective spheres are needed for each other and to the glory of God. Now there are some natural reasons why why the headship should be recognized in such a way. First of all, says Paul in verse 13, he says, natural instinct should teach you. Natural instinct should teach you, he tells them. He says, judging yourselves. He appeals to their instinctive judgment. Is it comely? Is it proper? Is it seemly or fitting that a woman pray? Now, it's unto God that's important in this verse. It's the fact that she's in the presence of God. He says, is it comely that she's in the presence of God and she's uncovered? He says, you know, as he's already shown them in verse 6, and they should have known that themselves. He says, you know, it's a shameful thing for such a thing. And he's shown already how it's shameful, how it's unseemly. And that shame shouldn't be there. And she should be covered. That shame is not seen in his presence. And that's instinctive in nature. But he says there's also a natural teaching that you should understand. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you? Now he turns to the man. If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Now he's saying, here's a man appearing before God with long hair. He says, that's shameful. You know that, he says to these Corinthians. You know it's a shameful thing for a man to appear with long hair. As he would appear uncovered, as the word of God showed further up the passage, here he's appearing before God with long hair. And the word of God says, that's shameful. That's shameful. But then he says, here's another reason from nature. If a woman have long hair, is it a shame? No. Listen to what he says. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is giving to her for a covering. Now, let's look at this statement. A covering. Now, the Greek scholars tell us, and we're not here to propound Greek, we're just here to try and find out what the word means. It's a different word to those in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 13. That was a covering of putting something on the head. This word is a veil, it means. It means a vesture. In other words, it's saying that this hair is her glory, is given as a vesture on her. In other words, her long hair was sufficient as a vesture for her body. It was covering her body. It was sufficient for that. It was something of glory and beauty for her. A long hair covering her body was something of glory and beauty for her. Now, he says, listen carefully to what he's saying. But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory for her. For her hair is given her for a covering. Oh, should she be appearing with long hair? Hers is a glory. Her long hair is a glory to her. Now we've already seen she's the glory of the man, and as that, she needs to be covered. Ah, but she's got another glory. She's got a glory that the man hasn't got. She's a glory in the vesture of her long hair that is something that brings glory to her and is a covering for her as far as a vesture over her body. And what's the inference? Very simple. Her personal glory needs to be covered. Her personal glory needs to be covered. Now you see where we've arrived at. Anything that speaks of glory other than the glory of Christ and God needs to be covered. If the woman's the glory of the man, that's to be covered. If the woman's long hair is a glory to her, her personal glory, that's to be covered. It's there as a covering for her, as her glory, and it needs to be covered. Now, he then deals in verse 16 with another set of reasons. And he says there is exemplary or authoritative reasons why this covering should take place and man should be uncovered. What is it? He says it's the authority of the apostles given from God. Hear what he says. If any man seem to be contentious, he says, if anybody wants to quarrel about it, he says, we've got no such custom. Neither the churches of God. He says there are two authoritative reasons why it must be put into operation. It's the authority of apostolic revelation from God. Now, we either accept the word of God is God-given and God-inspired, or we don't. And so, if this doctrine has to be put into operation, it demands me to accept that what is being said carries the authority of God behind it. And Paul says that's exactly why you can't argue with it. That's exactly why you must accept it. He says, what we're saying is the authority of God behind it. He says, there is no apostolic authority or practice for anything different. And he also has something to say to the Corinthians when he says to them, and he says, you Corinthians need to be reminded, neither has any church of God doing it. You're the ones that are out of line. All the rest are following divine order. Now, very simply, Paul presents reasons for headship being practiced from five spheres. From the spiritual, from the creatorial, from the angelic, from the natural, and from the authoritative as apostles. From these five standpoints, now you're listening very carefully, Paul presents 12 reasons for headship being practiced by men uncovered and women covered. Now in reason, sphere number one, the spiritual. Man's uncovered shows he's only showing allegiance to Christ and no other man. Woman covered is bringing no dishonor to man in Christ. And woman covered, in addition, is bringing no shame to herself. Creatorial reasons. Man uncovered displays God's glory in his presence. Woman covered is hiding the glory of man in his presence. And woman covered is accepting God's creatorial order of headship as seen in the book of Genesis. In the angelic reason, sphere number three, one particular reason why women should be covered. What is it? The angels are looking on to see God's order of headship established in Genesis, taught throughout the Old Testament, taught in the days of the Lord Jesus. He wants to see it being enacted and carried out in the church in the present day, the recognition of God's order of headship. And the angelic beings are looking for it being carried out and God being honored. In the sphere of nature, three reasons why it should happen. Number one, she's covered in God's presence because it's shameful otherwise. Nature teaches that it's shameful for the man to have long hair. If he was not covered and had long hair, says Paul, that's a shameful thing. And thirdly, nature teaches a woman's hair is her glory. It should be covered in God's presence. Only the glory of Christ should be seen. And nothing that detracts from his glory should be seen in his assembly. The exemplary reasons are authoritative reasons. Number one, there is no apostolic authority for anything different. And there is plenty of examples of those who are practicing it, and it's only Corinth that was out of line. And may the Lord bless his word. Amen.